McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. Again, on today's program, we're going to look at current events, social and economic events, which, you know, they're accelerating constantly. We're going to find out why. Why are they accelerating constantly? The human race has been a history of social movements, wars, economic crisis, and responses. This has been going on since day one, or at least before the fall of man. Now, it's like somebody who's insane on drugs or drunk out of their mind is driving this crazy train we call collective reality down the track. Okay, so let's talk about what I would call key stressors or key stress points going on and impacting most of us to varying degrees or percentages. So among the stress points today, and let's say during the last year, give or take, okay, we as a nation have experienced so much turmoil, so much chaos that it's staggering. We had everything from a pandemic. We had the economic challenges and crisis that went along with it. Before that, and those events were tough enough, but before that, we had mass demonstrations in cities all across America. And in some cases, towns all across America became like giant alternative communities or whatever you want to call it. And all of this happened very, very quickly. And then, as if somebody couldn't figure out what to do to make it worse, it's like somebody threw gasoline on the fire and threw down a match. So the gasoline would have been the pre-existing racial conditions. The fact that there is a significant percentage of African Americans in our nation who feel disenfranchised from the economic system and social system. Now, before you comment on that, my point in saying that is one, not to be derogatory or racist. Two, my point in saying that is that that is their experiential reality, just like Irish people and Italians and Jews and Hispanics and people from all kinds of ethnic groups have, to one degree or another, collective experiences, good or bad. So the point, if we're going to bring the healing of Jesus Christ to it, the key is not to play into the devil's hand. The key is to make yourself available before the Lord Jesus Christ to be a living, breathing vehicle, bad word, a living, breathing instrument of God's healing power by which he can transmit the flow of the rivers of living water from his throne room into your heart and thus bring about healing in your life, the family's life, your community's life, and the nation's life. So that's one potentially dangerous pathway we can go down the road. The other potentially dangerous pathway we can go down the road is that there really is a tremendous lack of maturity, a lack of intellectual depth, a lack of knowledge and education, a lack of being well-read and using your God-given brain. I'm being very kind. I'm not trying to be malicious in statements. I'm simply trying to say this is the way it is. It's not a racial thing because among African Americans, whites, Hispanics, and some other ethnic groups, they most likely are all about equal in terms of their education and reading ability, et cetera, et cetera. So, why is it that on one hand, you can have so many young people, fastest growing religion in America is witchcraft or Wicca? Why? Because it lies and promises supernatural power by which you can rule and reign as a king or a queen in this life. Very all lies of Satan, of course, are very seductive. So that's one potential lie. And we had, sadly to say, an entire, and if you're listening to me and you've never heard me before, I want to exhort you, I want to challenge you to hang in there. I mean, just don't bail because I'm challenging you. Reality is, I am challenging you. But it's not for some dark and evil motive. So hear me out. Then make your decision, okay? Because what I'm telling you, you don't hear in the media, period. And you certainly don't hear in Christian media. And that's a shame. So the point is that God wants to give each one of us a certain amount of power, authority, wisdom, gifting, grace, etc., etc., so that we can accomplish what He's called us to accomplish before the beginning of time, and then trusts us to live that out. And you and I will be rewarded based on how faithful we were when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be confused with the Great White Throne of Judgment. The Great White Throne of Judgment is in the book of Revelation, and it talks about a judgment for believers before believers go into the kingdom of heaven. No, it's not saying that you can work your way into heaven by good works. It's not saying that. It's saying that you come to Jesus Christ and you ask Him to examine you at the Great White Throne of Judgment. And then whatever is in your soul, whatever is in your reality, whatever is in, you know, what you did, your actions, thoughts, or whatever, whatever is there that isn't 100% right with God, God's going to call on you by convicting you with the power of the Holy Spirit, and God is going to bring you to Himself. And as you're convicted under the power of the Holy Spirit, He's going to surface in your mind all the sins, all the places that you've fallen short in your life and in your lifetime. And it will not be a comfortable thing. I hate to break it to you, but despite what a lot of American preachers think, a Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not Disneyland or Disney World, okay? It's not there for your entertainment. So, God wants you to live out the reality of the Christian life in front of a dying world. And so, that's what you do. And then He judges you based on your faithfulness. So, like, how many souls did you win? How often did you respond to God knocking at your door? And how often did you make yourself available to the Lord to win souls? How often did you listen to the Lord when He was convicting you and when He told you in His still small voice that He wanted you to quit wasting time and get involved in this or that? You obeyed Him. Nobody was looking. There was no big hurrah. You obeyed the Lord. Okay, so when you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ, all of the things that you did out of purity of heart, all of the things that you did for Jesus, you're going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for all of those things, okay? But then on the other side of the coin, all of the things that you did in this lifetime for selfishness for your ego, for your pride, for money, for your personal comfort, for fame, and on and on and on and on and on. The Lord will see that, and he'll enable you with the power of his Holy Spirit. He'll enable you to see it clearly too. You'll take a look at it, and in a flash, you will wince, and you will like pull in, like somebody punches you in the stomach, you lose your breath or something. That kind of thing. You lose your breath, you're ready to pass out because the emotionally charged accountability hits you like a ton of bricks and your head spins. You don't know what to do. Because you've been playing games with your head, you've been playing games with God for your whole life, and all of a sudden, pow, it's God gives you a reality check. And in the reality check, you can brutally and clearly see what you really did for Jesus out of purity of heart versus what you did for yourself and to satisfy your carnal desires. And so Jesus tells us that at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be a very serious situation. Jesus says there will be great weeping and sobbing and gnashing of teeth. So millions of God's people will be weeping and sobbing and gnashing their teeth in deep repentance, deep sorrow, deep remorse for how they wasted time with God and how they played games with God. This is not pleasant. I don't like talking about this. Really want to know the truth? Sometimes we as Christians can distance ourselves from the pain a teaching or a truth or whatever. We kind of like separate ourselves inside of ourselves and make ourselves numb. But as I'm sharing this biblical truth with you on the judgment seat of Christ, I have to shoot straight with you and tell you. I've taught this before many times. Okay? But this particular time, and I've been thinking about this recently, this isn't coming out cold, but as I've been thinking about this, I sense the convicting power of the Holy Spirit first working in my own life. I sense the sharp sword of the Spirit pressing in to my inner man, and it hurts. And then I sense that God is deliberately cutting away, as it were, using a metaphor now, so don't freak out. God is cutting away, as it were, you know, like the foreskin around the heart. I know some of you went down the wrong road on that. Okay, so I got that point. The point is, when the Bible is talking about circumcision, usually what the Bible is talking about is spiritual circumcision, how earthly physical circumcision can illustrate spiritual circumcision. The idea is that the hardness of your heart is cut away, speaking metaphorically, we don't go any further than that. And that changes dynamics, let's just put it that way. So the circumcision is important because you see what happens when God's people. And for anybody who's snickering and laughing or whatever about that word, God, look in the mirror when no one's looking. I don't want to put them, but God is in the process of circumcising every single one of us. That means God is in the process of cutting away the hardness of our hearts, the dull foreskin of our carnal human nature. We all generate this energy that creates a kind of hardness of heart, a kind of distance between us and the Lord. We all carry it with us to varying degrees. So I want to ask you to do what I have to do and to the Lord. Pray after right now. You know, the Paul McGuire Report is not an academic program. It's not a theological program. I'm not saying it doesn't deal with academics. I'm not saying it doesn't deal with Bible teaching or theology. I'm simply saying that the primary purpose of the Paul McGuire Report is for you, me, and the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to connect. When I say connect, I'm not talking about some cute cell phone or Wi-Fi connection or some new social media technology. I'm talking about connecting. And in the connection, what's being shared or what's being passed on from one person to the other is the truth of somebody's experience in Christ, truth of somebody's historical experience in Christ, and the truth of your relationship with Jesus Christ. So, bam, you're now caught in a reality where you can't fake it. There's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. God knows everything you did in your life, good and bad, and he's going to hold you accountable for it. And the tragedy is that he brings things to your mind where you committed sins or were evil or were self-centered. You're going to weep and sob, and sometimes, depending upon the situation, the depth of your weeping and sobbing will be beyond comprehension. Okay, that's only non-believers go to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, here's the good news. So don't fall off the train and miss the good news. I just gave you a very heavy message. You need to hear it, because many of you go to churches where the last heavy message they had was in 1953. No, it was deliberately a heavy message. The Lord told me to share it to you, and I did. Now, the Lord is saying, make sure you tell the people the victorious message, the happy message, the upbeat message. Okay, so here it is. Because you have chosen to be born again, because you have asked Jesus Christ to cleanse you with the blood of Jesus Christ, to cleanse you of all sin, because you have invited Christ into your life to make you born again, because you chose to do these things, says the Lord, the Lord says, I'm going to forgive you of all your sins. I'm going to make you born again. You're guaranteed entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. I mean, all I can say is wow, and there's nothing more awesome than that. Nothing. So God is guaranteeing to you that you're going to live in heaven forever, not based on your performance, based on unmerited favor. Okay, so all the people who are truly born again, just like the person I was just talking about, when you're truly born again, all of your sins are forgiven. And you won't be going to the judgment seat of Christ, where you'll experience weeping and anguish over all your sins. No, you're not. It's impossible for you to go to the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going there. And you're not going to the great white throne of judgment. So those are two like court dates you're going to miss. You're not going to the great white throne of judgment, because the only people who go to the great white throne of judgment are sinners, people who have rejected Christ. The only people who go to the judgment seat of Christ are believers, and that's all believers, who have missed the mark. They're saved, but they've missed the mark to one degree or another. So, you are not going to the great white throne of judgment. You've been forgiven of all your sins. You're born again. And because you're born again, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the nanosecond you die, you will awaken in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. and he will look at you, his body, soul, spirit, filled with the glory of God. And Jesus will look at you so lit up with love and peace. He'll look right into your eyes. And as he looks into your eyes, you'll experience a deep serenity, deep healing, and deep tranquility. Then Jesus will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So because you did what God told you to do, not for any other reason, you obeyed the Lord's commandments, the Lord's saying, you're going to be rewarded immensely because you simply obeyed my commandments. So anyone who accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior does not go to the great white throne of judgment and is not sentenced into the lake of fire. You are going directly into heaven. To be absent with from the body is to be present with the Lord. You will have a brand new, glorified, eternal body, and you will live forever and ever in heaven. So these are like two pathways you can go on. Now, listen to me really carefully, because it's not more complicated than this. It's really very simple. It's a no-brainer. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are truly born again, if you have asked Jesus to cleanse you of all your sins by the blood of the Lamb, then God has been faithful to do all those things. Because of that, as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, legally in the courts of heaven, it is guaranteed in the courts of heaven that the nanosecond you die, you will appear before the presence of the Lord in heaven. And you will be in a brand new glorified body. Jesus will look at you. There will be no sin attached to you whatsoever. And whatever you don't have, God will complete. God will fill up with his glory. Okay? So when Jesus looks at you in heaven in a brand new glorified body, he sees all of you filled up and clothed with the glory of God. Remember how Adam and Eve were ashamed in the Garden of Eden? Because they were naked and they were afraid and depressed. And they tried to, in this ridiculous move, they tried to hide their private parts from God by putting fig leaves in front of them. How absurd. God promises to each one of us, you, to all believers, that we don't have to be afraid of the shame of our nakedness. We don't have to be afraid, period. There should be no fear operating in our lives whatsoever, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And we walk in total fearlessness. Second, we end our life in this world. We open our eyes into our brand new glorified body. And Jesus looks right into our eyes, speaks to us by name, and welcomes us personally by name into the kingdom of heaven. And that is so awesome, so beautiful, so wonderful, and magical. And when I say magical, I do not mean for one moment in the occultic or demonic sense of the word. I'm using the term. You got to explain everything right. I don't blame people for misunderstanding. I don't blame you if you misunderstood. It's complicated. But if I say something, and then from my experience, I have learned that certain percentage of people will misunderstand you, and if you don't clear it up, you could cause them to stumble. So I want you to know I'm going to clear up what I just said. I didn't say what a lot of you thought I said, at least in terms of meaning of what I was saying. Hope I don't make this. I was speaking of the fact that we will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. I was talking about the fact that after Adam and Eve activated the law of sin and death, they were naked and ashamed. And they had never been naked and ashamed before. They were naked because the glory of God left them, and God knew they had sinned. So the only way for restoration to occur when you're naked before God in a spiritual sense, you're naked because you've sinned, but that's not the reason you're naked. You're not naked because you've sinned. You're naked because you failed to appropriate all of the blood of Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all sin. For we're the righteousness of God, Christ Jesus. So, we appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ as intercessors. We ask God to forgive us of all of our sins, to cleanse us with his blood of all of our sins, and then we bring what with us before the throne room of God, names of people, and we know they have sinned, and we stand there in intercessory prayer with them, asking you for their forgiveness of all of their sins, and asking that they be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from all sin. Now what that does, this is so, so powerful, what that does is that when you do that, when you activate that by faith, you are breaking the power of sin and death over your life. Shame of your nakedness will not be. God will supernaturally reach down, and because you asked him for forgiveness, he will cleanse you of all of your nakedness by the blood of Jesus Christ. You will be cleansed of all sin and all nakedness. That means you're totally, totally set free. Because the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. So you're totally, totally set free. That's absolutely awesome. And now you can walk spiritually in a state of authentic, Spirit-produced rejoicing, fruit of the Spirit, and walking. When we walk with God, we're walking in this world. When we're yielding to God and allowing God to use us as an instrument of his ministry, whenever we make a mistake or sin or whatever, we simply come to God and ask him for his forgiveness. We ask to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he does that, and then he forgives us. And then we ask him to clothe us with power from on high. We simply say this: Jesus, I ask you right now to clothe me with power from on high. Now, when you say the words, Jesus, I ask you to clothe me with power from on high, you may or may not feel anything. You may feel everything. There's no set rule. So let's pick a medium. You say that prayer, like I did when I said it, hitchhiking back on the back roads of Missouri. I said that prayer in a station wagon with a guy driving an entire station wagon jam-packed with black leather King James Bibles. This guy was hardcore, by the way. And so he led me in sinner's prayer, and he didn't need to push. So the point was that I had to make a decision, though. He asked me several times. Finally, he said, do you want to pull off on the side of the road and pray the sinner's prayer with me? Okay, like I freaked because I'm from New York City, okay? And in New York City, whether they want to tell you about it or not, there are lots of sexual predators, registered sex abusers, rapists, and on and on and on and on. There's a lot of, let's just put it this way, sexual crime. Now, So you have to be careful, especially at a younger age. So when I was hitchhiking, this Bible salesman asked me if I wanted to say the sinner's prayer. And what's going through my mind is, oh, great. This guy's a religious axe murderer, pervert. He wants to chop my head off and bury me in the bushes. I really thought that. In any case, thank God he didn't. Then we got back in his car, which was a station wagon again, packed with King James Bibles, black leather, 65. And he said to me again, as we're driving, he's letting go of the steering wheel. We're in the back roads of Missouri. We are fleeing. I am fleeing from the Christian denominational religious retreat he invited me to. I'm fleeing it because I went there and all I saw was religion, stupid religious games, nobody there to talk about Jesus. I had hair down to my waist. I was a wild and hard partying guy. People had witnessed me for years. I never went anywhere I was invited. I finally get invited, and it's a group of sorority girls, fraternity guys who are playing spin the bottle. So, you know, I got out of there the next morning. The guy who invited me there said, Paul, God's going to take care of your rides home. So I didn't want to hurt his feelings, so I just said, yeah. God's going to take care of my rides home. But when he walked me to the dirt road in the middle of nowhere, it was kind of like a field of dreams experience. Cornfields in the middle of nowhere. So we get up to the dirt road, one lane in each direction. He says something about God's going to take care of your rides home. Within 4 minutes or 3 minutes, a car pulls in front of us and guys with his wife, and he slams on his brake, a huge dust storm of dirt behind him. Turns out he's a Pentecostal preacher and his wife. They tell me all about Jesus. They take me as far as they're going. And I was very moved. I said, this is eerie. I look nowhere in Missouri, and I get picked up by a Pentecostal preacher and his wife. So then I get out on dirt road again, but about 2 minutes, 3 minutes, and this time it's a station wagon, and it roars in front of me, slams on the brake, dirt dust goes flying. It's the Bible salesman wearing a three-piece dark black Undertaker suit. And when we're in the car driving, he completely lets go of, oh yeah. I am leaving the Christian religious retreat because it confirmed all my worst suspicions about the religion, Christianity. I wanted, whatever disease these people had, I didn't want to live with it. So I was going back to the campus of the University of Missouri so I could party that night. So I'm in the passenger seat of the car with him. He doesn't beat around the bushes. He's just like straightforward, okay? And he just, you know, he's not trying to sweep stuff up or anything. He lets go of the steering wheel, holds this giant Bible. He's not looking where he's driving. And he said to me, this is no sweet stuff, just shotgun blast approach to evangelism. He goes to me, like, his second sentence was, if you were to die tonight, would you know whether or not you're going to heaven? That's an intense opener. And I probably said, of course I said, but I was taken aback. Then he asked me another question like, something to the effect that all men are sinners and that the only way we can get into heaven is by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And then he said something to the effect of, like, would you like to know that if you were to die tonight, you would be guaranteed entrance into heaven. Okay, I hadn't been around that many Christians. This is the University of Missouri. I grew up in the city. Christians I did run into in the University of Missouri, there were some really good ones who loved Jesus, but there were some lunatics. Anyway, what happened was, went out, got drunk on what was that, 3.2% beer at golf. And then these Christians who had been witnessing to me a lot rang my doorbell at like sunrise. I'm hungover, drunk, and bleary-eyed. I opened the door, and it's ding-dong. It turns out to be my born-again friends. And they, every one of their faces looked like they were lit up with a light bulb inside of them. Their faces were just glowing just because they looked. But that was bugging me. It's like blinded by the light. And I looked at them like I had to squint because they praised Jesus. They were just smiling ear to ear and filled with the genuine love of the Lord. They were filled with the genuine peace of the Holy Spirit, and they were genuinely saved and genuinely loved Jesus. So, we walked around the campus of the University of Missouri. I feel led to tell this, I wasn't planning to. And in the center of the campus, it's a very large campus, there's this, what they call it, the quadrangle. And I think it consists of four giant Roman columns. So you have this campus that has the colonial architecture like of Washington, D.C., and also Roman-style architecture like Roman columns. And then I'm talking to the people, the Christians, okay? And I notice a girl is sitting at the other end of the row of columns, and she's listening to us. Yeah, I didn't care. So I was telling my Christian friends the story of what happened to me the day before hitchhiking. She picks herself up for some reason, this girl, walks over to us, talks to us as a group. She said, you know, I'm a minister's daughter. Forgive me for eavesdropping. I'm a minister's daughter. I've been sitting here thinking about whether Jesus Christ is God, this whole born again is true and real. So she's a minister's daughter and she's struggling with faith. And then for some reason, she looks at me, not anybody else but me. She looks at me dead on in the eyes and she asked me this question. I was completely off guard. She says to me in front of all these Christians, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And all of a sudden, the words, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, leapt out from within. It just blurted out loudly. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it was literally, at that moment, as if the sky cracked open, I saw God, not in a spiritual sense, not in a physical sense, but a spiritual sense, I saw God. And at that moment, I had the most powerful, overwhelming, supernatural experience I've ever had in my entire life. And remember, theologically, I was already beginning to accept this theological truth, which is that it is the Word of God that is our final authority in life, and that we're to judge and discern all things by the Word of God, not by an experience or mysticism or New Age stuff. So what happened was, when I said to this minister's daughter, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it was literally as if the skies cracked open and I saw God, not in a physical sense, but a spiritual sense. And then right at, and I was high as a kite. And then And then right at that exact moment, I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that Jesus Christ was Lord, that Jesus Christ was God, and that every other spiritual path, spiritual guru, prophet, Messiah, spiritual teacher, religion, everything else I knew at that instant was an illusion, was false, was phony, and was counterfeit, like an illusion. And at that moment, I knew that I knew that that Jesus Christ was Lord, that he was God, that he was the real thing. And that all these other spiritual paths that I was into, that all of them were lies, counterfeits, illusions, New Age, mystical, psychedelic type experiences. In other words, they may have been very powerful from a sensory perception. I may have felt high as a kite. They may have been absolutely convincing. Just speak of it in terms of what emotionally, physically happened. But all I can tell you, standing on the ground and looking up at the Missouri blue sky, minutes and seconds after I said to this minister's daughter, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's like I could see, it was like a bunch of objects, like stars almost filling a galaxy. And each one represented something, some spiritual journey, some spiritual guru, some spiritual New Age thing I was involved in, some spiritual experience. And instantly, I knew that every single one of those things was an idol, that every single one of those things were illusions, they weren't true, and they represented a false path to a false God, to a false religion. And then at that moment, I knew that I knew that I knew that it's only Jesus Christ who was Lord. Then at that moment, I knew that Jesus Christ was Lord of my life. I was now born again by the Spirit of God, and I was cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus had become Lord of my life. You know, that's heavy. I've been saved for over 40 years. I have shared that story, that account, that testimony. I've shared it all over the world. I have shared it on national, international television, radio, conferences, church services, rallies. I have shared it on very large radio networks, very large TV networks. I have shared it all over the internet, social media, YouTube, you name it. And before they started rigging conservative social media video, for example, my numbers have been frozen. There's a particular video account I have where it's been numerically frozen for at least 6 years. And, you know, I simply judge by the increase of correspondence and emails I get. It goes way up, yet, according to computer algorithms, I haven't added even one watcher, one viewer. So, I mean, bottom line, it's a rigged system. Anybody knows that. My other social media, I What happened was, is I had four different Facebook accounts in an effort to keep people from taking it. And then, so what happened was, I reconfigured them, okay? So it's easier for you to join, to watch, to like, to follow my Facebook. So all of a sudden, all these hidden followers and watchers and likes I had mysteriously showed up, and it was thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, okay, of people. I go, wow, that doesn't surprise me, because those were the numbers that I thought that I had. I wake up the next morning, everything in my computer system and my social media is reconfigured. Now the two different sites that I combine are now combined. They show less people, and they're frozen. I mean, not even one person will show up as a new watcher of you or whatever. We are in the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. There's an all-out war going on, an all-out war raging to capture the minds, the ideas, the belief systems of every boy, girl, man and woman alive. And so everything I do, every day of my life, everything you do, every day of your life, involves this war. You know, it's not all that difficult to apply many of the biblical principles that I've been sharing. Let me give you an example. If you want God to use you in any way, if you want to see God's power move through you, if you want to see God answer your prayers or use you or whatever, all right? It all comes down to the same basic biblical principles. The first one is, none of us feels worthy of going into the throne room of God and asking God to do something miraculous for us. It's just universally kind of like repugnant, and almost every man and every woman is reluctant to do that because we all know that none of us measures up 100% to God's perfect standard of holiness. And therefore, we're reticent and we hold back somewhat. But you see, that attitude of reticence, that holding back, etc., that represents a stronghold that the devil has energized in our mind, and the devil has energized a stronghold in our mind in order to paralyze us from being the victorious Christians that God created us to be. So, this basic problem, the basic lesson of all spiritual warfare, always comes back to this, always. The basic principle of all spiritual warfare is that the devil is in the throne room of God, all right? And he's in the throne room of God, and he's complaining about the saints of God, those people that are born. And he is spoken of as the accuser of the brethren, or the accuser of the brothers and sisters. And what he does is he goes before God day and night, points out every inconsistency, every sin, everything you've done wrong, and tells you and God that you're not worthy to have your prayers answered. You're not worthy for miracles or blessing. You're not worthy to be used by God because of all your various sins. So in Revelation chapter 12, starting at verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who has accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. Okay, so let's examine this. There's a war going on in the invisible realm of heaven. It's a war that involves Michael, God's archangel, God's highest ranking angels, and they're in mortal combat with Satan and the dragon and the fallen angel. They're fighting one another. Verse 8, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, go back to the Garden of Eden, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, power of his Christ have come. The accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. So we see that in Jesus Christ, God's power has come. Now, the accuser of the brethren is Satan. He's called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world, the serpent of old, the great dragon cast out. This is all about Satan and his primary weapon, which is to be an accuser of God's men and women, okay, day and night. So that is a form of spiritual warfare, because if you're paralyzed by the damning words of demons and fallen angels and people influenced by them that are ripping you to shreds and saying that you're no good, that's spiritual warfare. And every believer in Jesus Christ who seeks to be used by God is going to experience seasons when all hell is going to break loose against you, your reputation, your ministry, and for only one reason. You have endeavored to serve God, right? And so the devil hates you, and he's the accuser of the brethren. Okay, so what happens here? The believers, that's you and me, everybody who's saved, everybody who by faith has been cleansed of their sins. It says in verse 11, and they, that's us, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by appropriating the blood of the Lamb, by saying, Jesus, forgive me of this sin and that sin or whatever sin, and I ask you to cleanse me with your blood. So that's how they weaponized the gospel, and then they overcame Satan by appropriating the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What's the word of their testimony? Jesus Christ saved me of my sin. I invited Jesus Christ into my life. He forgave me of my sins, and Jesus made me born again. Right? And that short statement is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, this is pivotal in the spiritual war. Because on one hand, we have a global spiritual conflict in which one-third of the fallen angels or demons have joined Lucifer or Satan in initiating a regime change where their goal is to remove Jesus Christ, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, out of office and install Satan or Lucifer as the new God or the new King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Regime change. See, Satan has always wanted to be God. That's why he said to Adam and Eve, he used spiritual seduction on Adam and Eve so that they would eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. It's all about deceit and lying. And then, as a curse for that punishment, God, Adam and Eve activate the law of sin and death. Curse comes upon them. The death force comes upon them. They start to die, and they lose their final power and authority down here on earth. Whereas Lucifer or Satan becomes legally a temporary god or temporary ruler of this world. And so this battle has been raging, and the geographic location of the center of this battle, geographic location, is right smack dab in the middle of the heart and mind of every man, woman, child, boy, and girl alive. Every one of us live in this fallen world with spirits and angels and God and the devil, and every one of us gets sucked into this spiritual warfare between God and the devil. Every one of us. So, the key is that every one of us must make a choice. And you know what the choice is? It's really easy. A choice. God is coming to you right now. God is coming to you right now. God is saying, make your choice. Which will it be? Do you want to serve me and worship me as God and put your faith in me and have forgiveness of sins and eternal life? That's what you know, Jesus is saying to you right now. If you haven't already accepted it, Jesus Christ is giving you a fresh offer. He's saying, you want to put your faith in me, ask me for forgiveness, ask me to cleanse you of all of your sins by my blood, and then receive me into your life and born again by faith. As we're talking, this is really incredible, as we're talking all over the world, Spirit of God is moving upon people. Spirit of God is moving in people. There are people all over planet Earth, all over the United States right now, all kinds of time zones, and you sense the distinct conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you, person listening, watching in some cases, you don't need to know, you don't need to show anybody around you your private business. This is between you and the Lord. You don't have to open yourself up. But privately, silently tell the Lord you want to be saved. You want to be forgiven of all of your sins by the blood of Jesus. That Jesus, you want to be born again. And if you do that, come to Jesus and simply call out to him. The same supernatural power which resurrected Christ from the dead, that same supernatural power will be released in your life, and you will be cleansed of all your sins, you will be forgiven of all your sins, you'll be a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. That's awesome, really awesome. It's just so awesome that there's no words to describe it. So, the most amazing thing of all is that God does not want us to be afraid of this time period that we live in. There's no need for you to be afraid of this time period. No, it's not necessary. Why? Because God said to us, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So God has not given us a spirit of fear. So we command that spirit of fear that would externally through demonization attempt to oppress us. And we speak to that spirit of fear. We address it. We say something like, "Spirit of fear, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to loose your grip of this person's life or that person's life. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I command the spirit of fear to leave my mind." Name minds of people you want the spirit of fear to leave. "Spirit of fear, I order you to leave my business, my ministry, my neighborhood, my family, my children. Spirit of fear, I command you to release your grip of our nation, of the media, of political parties. Spirit of fear, I command you to disengage your grip and control from all those areas. Spirit of fear, I command you to pick up and go into the lake of fire. And Lord, we shut that door. We shut that iron door in that room of fire. We lock these individuals in rebellion from you. Lock inside, Jesus. In Jesus' name." That's heavy. That's powerful. And it's going to, but see, prayers like that anger the devil, but they change the direction of history, change the course of history. So,
what do we do next?
Well, what we do next is we recognize that it's not an accident that you're here living alive, living. And you're alive in this lifetime. That's not an accident. God particularly chose for you to be alive during this time period. That means he has created you. Listen to this. God has created you with special, wonderful, and unique assignments that only you are equipped to do. And don't listen to the lie of the devil. Especially when the lie of the devil is spoken to you through people who they themselves are not right with the Lord. A lie of the devil is when somebody comes up to you and says, "You will never make it. Your life will always be cursed. You will always be a failure. Or you don't have talent in this area or talent in that area." Whenever somebody speaks to you and speaks to you a sense damning you or cursing you or reducing the possibility of your life to nothing, when you analyze what that is, whether that person realizes it or not, is that person is spiritually cursing. Because you can curse people. This is not, you know, Alice in Wonderland. The way God created Adam and Eve in the garden is he gave them the authority and the power to bind and loose, to use the keys of the kingdom, to curse, to bind up, to bless, and to release. It's a supernatural authority that he gave mankind. Now, in your interactions with a family member, a mother, a grandmother, a grandfather, or whatever, in your family line, etc., if the Lord should bring up circumstances in the next couple of weeks where for some strange reason you recall a negative event and somebody basically spoke death over your life, death over your abilities, somebody basically cursed and bound up what your life could become, I want you to understand in the light of the Holy Spirit that was no idle thing. What happened to you was that you indeed were supernaturally cursed, and the devil tricked some believer into that believer using their authority to bind up and restrict and curse the fruitfulness of your life. And even when I say it, an anger comes into my spirit because I feel the anger of the Lord. I feel the Lord saying, "How dare you use my authority to curse and bind up the life of one of my children. How dare you do that? And so the power that Jesus Christ gives us, and let us always remember that the power of Jesus Christ is vastly above and beyond the power of the devil. The power of Jesus Christ is above and beyond the power of any man or institution, etc. The power of Jesus Christ is the greatest power in the universe. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So God has given us the ability to use the keys of the kingdom. And it says, whosoever says to the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, don't cheapen the theological discourse by erroneously dismissing it through your superficial theological analysis. You erroneously are attempting to dismiss it as blab it and grab it faith teaching. You are walking on the third rail of a railroad train, as you get electrocuted. The reality is that God has given all believers supernatural authority over the powers of darkness. He's given us the keys of the kingdom. We can bind and loose. We can break curses and we can release blessing. Now, it is true that there have been large numbers of foolish ministers, foolish prophets, foolish churches, and foolish teachers and foolish Christians who have become enamored with materialism and Rolls Royces, super jets, and multiple homes, and being rich and ostentatious and wealthy. Well, what that does is it exposes the shallowness in the heart of God's people when they begin to covet, when they begin to pervert the teachings of God and distort it into, quote, blab it and grab it teaching, and which is false teaching, and taught by false prophets. And this is not something that pleases the Lord at all. It destroys lives because it opens doors for the demonic. So, God wants us to take this original biblical truth, and when this original biblical truth is anchored to the truthfulness of rightly dividing the Word of God, then we will know the proper way, if any, we will know the proper way to pray spiritual prayers of authority. And this is how we can take dominion of and have victory over our circumstances, our spiritual battlefield, and the environment in which we live. That's how we can experience a divine turnaround. But in order for that to happen, we have to have integrity in our hearts and purity in our hearts regarding what and how and who we're praying for. Okay, my burden is that it's obvious that this battle that's raging right now is primarily, to be blunt, this is a battle that's going on in the brain of men. This is a battle in the brain. And every person, Christian and non-Christian, they are being bombarded 24/7 with thoughts, ideas, philosophies, beliefs, temptations, chaos, confusion, lies, depression, anxiety, belief, unbelief. It's all roaring inside their consciousness. So what do you do? What do you do? You recognize that you are going to continually be hammered by the devil and demonic forces up until the moment where you decide to take a stand and, in the name of Jesus and in the authority of Jesus' name, take authority over the fallen angels, the principalities and powers, and the demons. They will continue to attack, and they will attack inside people's minds up until the point when you speak the truth of deliverance into people's minds and the truth of God's word. And so when you do that, and then when you use the technologies that we use in Paul McGuire Ministries, Paradise Bound Church, like we use multiple social media platforms, we use internet platforms, we use written publishing, articles, magazines, photographs, we use video, we use television, we use radio, television networks, radio networks, we use books, articles, the Paradise Mountain Church services, and Bible teachings, and prophecy teachings that are all recorded on professional video broadcast equipment, and then they're aired all around the world and all over the United States. So when I talked about my testimony earlier, the reality is that my testimony has been heard by millions and millions of people because of God's grace and technology. In the same way, even now, where we're not pursuing promotion or publicity, we are simply trying to do what God called us to do, which is win the hearts and souls of boys and girls, men and to free them by penetrating the hard walls of resistance, by penetrating it with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their heart. We want to recapture them for Jesus Christ. Now, what we need is a great awakening, but a great awakening that is biblical. A great awakening is not first and foremost an experiential, mystical, ecstatic experience. That is not a true biblical definition of a biblical great awakening. What evangelical Christians are fighting God against, and to their own demise, they're fighting God against this idea that in order for a great awakening to erupt and ignite in a nation or a society, like when the Pilgrims and Puritans and Jonathan Edwards, who was a father of the first Great Awakening, because they taught the full dimension of the Bible intellectually and spiritually, because they integrated the Bible with history and law and government, because the Word of God and serious study of the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament, was placed above any mystical experience, any supernatural or miraculous experience. The Word of God was always placed above an authority of, quote, experiences. Now, in America today, largely the evangelical church, the charismatic church, and similar churches, either they have succumbed to lifeless secular humanism, where there is no more power of the Holy Spirit anchored to the authority of God's word, or they have succumbed to what amounts to a surrender, because the leadership of the evangelical movement failed to equip young people, failed to equip adults with how to present a biblical worldview, without the intellectual skills, the verbal skills, the common sense skills, the logical skills, and most of all, they failed to instill in them a Holy Spirit fire burning in their hearts of revival. Because of that, we have left a giant portal open for Satan, the devil, the fallen angels, and the demon mystery Babylon to invade America and our college campuses, Christian and non-Christian, our media, our churches, that the very spirit of the age over and in America is one of fake Christianity, fake authentic word-centered biblical revival. Let's remember. Let's not overcomplicate this. If we are truly going to have a third great awakening, that means, of course, that our spirits must be alive and awake. But it's a no-brainer to concur that not only must our spirits be alive and awake, but that our intellects, our understanding of the Bible, our understanding of biblical truths like creationism, our understanding, ability to communicate a biblical worldview must also be wide awake. Because a great awakening promises that God's people will come awake in a mass awakening. They will come awake, and that implies that they will waken up intellectually, scientifically, biologically. They will waken up from their daze, their apathy, their indifference, and they will become awake in every category of their mind and their spirit. And in that, and I'm not talking about woke culture, so just forget about that. I'm talking about you are fully engaged and fully alive. You're going to experience a great awakening. And it's only people who are caught the fires of an internal revival that produces a legitimate third great awakening. It is only burning men and women that carry with them the Holy Spirit capacity to set others on fire. So with that, I leave you with the words of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. Make sure you step out aggressively while we can for our nation. And take advantage of our book bundle discounts. Get more than one book at paulmcguire.us. Also, we critically must expand our studios, our creative technological abilities and equipment must immediately improve and amplify our global and U.S. Video and audio distribution, as well as writing and numerous other functions. In other words, we're in a all-out battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the world. Just like the U.S. military has to increase their budget by the latest, most powerful military equipment. So in this ministry, Paul McGuire Ministries of Paradise Mountain Church, we must rush strategically onto the battlefield. And in every area, we must, while others are going to retreat, while others are being filled with the bondages of fear, while others are telling the Lord that you know the giants are too big in the land and that we're afraid, while others are in the posture of fear, while others are in the posture of unbelief and a lack of faith, you, a faithful, loyal listener and partner to Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church, you and I are not among those that are frightened, afraid, and retreating. You and I are among those that say that they are like, I forgot what the word was. We have the giants, and then we have the little creatures. I'm messing it all up. I should edit it out. If I really wanted to be, to do this, I could edit it out. But you know what? It's like part of me likes the rawness. In an age where everything is mechanized, where everything is synchronized, where everything is pre-edited, where everything is virtual or Botoxed or whatever, And I'm not knocking you if you participated in these things. I have better things to do. But in a world like that, I think people love opportunities when they see that the people that they're interacting with are real, that they have flaws, that they have a personality, and they're not just like Jesus bots or Jesus clones, you know? God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Be sure to visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. Remember, I need you to be a spiritual prayer warrior for me, my family, and this ministry. An intercessory prayer warrior. Pray for us. I need you to spread our messages far and wide and spread our new social media and internet far and wide. It's critical that you do this. We have an opportunity to go on television, broadcast television. It's something that I want to do. I believe we could reach millions of new people and more people. But in order to do that, we have to expand our economic inflow and our technological ability. And I believe the Lord wants that because I believe the Lord wants us to win the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. That's what it's about, winning that battle by capturing, in a good way, by capturing people's imagination. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. Make sure you get a copy of The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. As I was reading the book this morning again for research purposes, I noticed that everything in the book, The Greatest Battle, 2 months after The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World came out, 2 months after it came out, there were so many events that happened, you would have thought that I went into a time machine, took notes, and came back. But that is not the case. The case is not that I claim to be a prophet either, and then I didn't blame God when I was wrong. If you're wrong, then just fess up, man, and say you were wrong, and maybe chill out on the prophet stuff for a while. No, I'm serious. Okay, so in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind, the History of the World, I talk about the technocratic elite and sorcery. What is behind the vaccinations, the global elite mandatory vaccinations, the microchip implant, and different genetic technologies. What's behind it, I explain it in my chapter called The Technocratic Elite and Sorcery. And then you have to know, I've been watching television, certain programs, okay? And the bombardment, because these are programs I normally never look at, the bombardment of Illuminati, satanic, witchcraft, occultic symbols, it's like a baptism of demons. Now, there was one particular girl. You'd know her name. Your daughters and sons would. She is a super, 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 superstar. And in her latest video, because she's also in a music award show, in her latest video, I happen to notice that she is lying naked, as well as other models are lying naked on these long, fine dining dinner tables. Now, when I say she was lying naked, I don't mean it in a pornographic or necessarily lewd sense. She was naked, but she was also artistically covered with food. So it wasn't like she was just bare naked. She was naked, but not naked. Does that make any problem? Okay. So, however, I know that what she was reenacting was a satanic ritual. The reason I know that is because when I was researching the Lord does this all the time. See, I don't go around blabbing about prophet. I do say that the Lord prophetically leads me in my research. And so the Lord prophetically led me to research and document many, many areas when I was writing my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind, the History of the World. And when that happens, he will often lead me to research an individual or a subject that I normally wouldn't warm up to. So in the process, I'm involved in some discussions regarding producing feature films based on our books, and specifically the books that Troy and I have written. So I had been talking to people about production of feature films that would appeal to secular audiences, but would also have a strong gospel, contemporary evangelistic content. Those are some of the things I do on my own time, because we're in a battle for the hearts and minds of mankind. We've got to use the biggest communication gun that we have. So I'm going through the table of contents in The Greatest Battle. Okay. So on page 51, I have a chapter that starts out saying witchcraft evangelism. And I also talk about binding, loosing prayers, spells, satanic curses and rituals. And I have a whole list of super music stars, hip-hop stars, rap stars, rock and roll stars, pop stars, everybody from like Lady Gaga. Well, let's take Lady Gaga, who I have in the book considerably. Now, Lady Gaga is involved in, or has been involved in, the satanic rituals of the late Satanist Aleister Crowley. Lady Gaga has learned how to contact supernatural entities and fallen angels through meditation. And Lady Gaga, and here's an example of how the Lord guides my research. I have been in California for forever, okay? I have never, ever wanted to visit Hearst Castle, nor did I ever visit Hearst Castle. Now, 40 years have gone by. So, through peculiar circumstances, I end up on a mini vacation, and we get a little tour of the Hearst Castle, which is like very odd, strange. The guy's a billionaire, but he's obviously into the occult. Read the story of his life. He's heavily involved in the occult. And the first thing, because, see, I'm trained, self-trained, in recognizing occultic symbols, emblems, statements, rituals, et cetera, et cetera. So the minute we walked onto the property, and the minute we looked over at the giant swimming pool, I saw an endless displays of occultic symbols, statues, expressions, witchcraft objects, and occult objects. It was like very intense. And of course, William Hearst was a billionaire publisher and a heavy-duty occultist. So as we walk out onto the property, see these pools of water and stuff. And then I happened to notice, through coincidence, I happened to read an article on Lady Gaga, listen to her album and watch her video. And what I saw was that she has allegedly a very close relationship with a satanic or witchcraft artist who's like the darling of the Hollywood elite and the Manhattan elite. Her name is Maria Abramovic. Okay? And she's heavily, heavily involved. So I do heavy-duty research, and by a glitch on the computer, I ended up reading the local artistic creative newspaper of an obscure area in Brooklyn where a lot of artists live. It turns out that Maria Abramovic, the Satanist, happens to live there. And they show this picture of the inside of their very exclusive restaurant and art showing. And what you see is you see, you know, five or six naked bodies with food smeared and laid out all on top of them and beside them while they're naked. Again, it sounds somewhat severely pornographic, but it's restrained in its nudity. But even though it's restrained in its nudity, the fact of the matter is that what Maria Abramovic was displaying was a well-known satanic ritual. So everybody eating this meal was participating collectively in a satanic ritual. So in this video that has just come out with a big, big-time rock pop star, she's lying there naked, covered with vegetables and food and stuff. And I don't know whether she claims to be a born-again Christian or a witch or what, but there's no way, as far as I'm concerned, there's no way that she just accidentally ended up on a tabletop performing a satanic ritual. And I talk about this entire movement in the entertainment industry and in Hollywood. And you need to know about it. Because guess what? This movement, this witchcraft movement, is invading church youth groups, invading churches, Christian schools. This both satanic Wicca pagan religion and this atheistic religion is invading all kinds of Christian institutions, all kinds of youth groups, all kinds of churches, rock and roll, pop, hip-hop, the culture, the screenplays, the episodic TV shows. I am telling you, there's an all-out blitzkrieg. There's an all-out occult revival, occult invasion. And if your children do not get won over by the Lord Jesus Christ, if they do not get saved, they are going to be trampled upon by the demonic powers and the demonic energy that is moving through this witchcraft movement and through this atheistic. Can't be apathetic. You have to study the book. You have to know. Knowledge is power. You need power. You need to be strategic. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And pray. Ask the Lord to speak to you regarding how much you can give financially or with contributions. And then whatever the Lord puts on your heart to donate, obey him, because we have a spiritual battle to win. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire.